Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday night Bible study. We are going to have prayer service after this teaching service tonight. Welcome everybody to join us. Looking forward to that myself. And if you would, please turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, as my voice elevates. That wasn't me. That was the miracle in the box back there. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 8 is where we begin. Let's begin also by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for our veterans. We want to thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And we ask tonight, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that we can receive what has been prepared in the Word of God for us this evening. And we also pray this evening, Father, for the needs of the saints. We ask for you to be there and come through for them in every way. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All righty, so tonight we are looking, continuing the subject of saving faith. And by the way, I want to give a shout out tonight to some non-local members of our congregation. Non-local because they actually live in the great state of South Carolina, and they come to us by way of the internet. So I'd like to say hello to Carl and Mary Lloyd. They've been with us for a long time and heard from them this week, so I wanted to just acknowledge them. They're very faithful. Also, on this Veterans Day, I want to acknowledge our veterans and give a heartfelt thank you to every one of them. And please keep our current military and our veterans in your prayers, as they have a very difficult road to hoe in either case. We've been examining the subject of faith and how it brings us to the beginning of practical living as Christians, the walk, our new birth. We've walked through now how a person becomes born again. We've seen the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We've seen repentance in the heart. We've seen the gospel preached and heard, and a person recognizing that Jesus Christ is the one, the Savior and Lord. And then we see from the final thing, of course, is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how a person becomes saved. A person is saved when they hear the gospel and they believe in Christ. And that is all by grace through faith. And the whole package, everything that we've been studying, is the gift of God. It's his gift to us. Now tonight we begin in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, to see this last step, as it were, on the road to becoming born again. Romans 10, 8. But what does it say? The word, quotation from the Old Testament, is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And again, I want to emphasize that since Romans 10, Paul is talking specifically about the Jewish people. A big issue for them, they knew about the Lord. I mean, the Lord was in the Old Testament. What they didn't acknowledge before they became born again was the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for them in particular, it was very important for them to say and acknowledge that. That Jesus Christ is the Lord, okay? And then, of course, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Believing in your heart. We believe in our heart. We believe that God raised him from the dead as well as we believe that he died for our sins. You will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. That's justification, by the way. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father declares us righteous in his eyes. And that's what we call justification by faith. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so here we see the whole thing laid out for us in terms of somebody who is sent the gospel to bring the gospel to somebody. They preach the gospel to somebody. That person hears it. And then if they believe and they call out upon their Lord and Savior. Now, also we see here that not everybody who hears the good news believes it. That's important to understand too. But faith comes from hearing. Hearing the good news. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That he's our Lord. That he died on the cross for our sins. That he rose from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We hear the message. We recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And we believe it. And that is the way a person becomes born again and saved. And in that final step, like every other step, like the conviction ministry of the Holy Spirit and a repentance being granted by God, this final step is also only by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we saw on Sunday, enables the preacher to preach the gospel with power and effectiveness. And then the Holy Spirit, it's interesting, goes from one person to the next. Then he's there with the person hearing it and inclining that person's heart to believe in Christ. So the whole thing is under the direction and power of God the Holy Spirit from start to finish. And that's really important. That this whole thing is a gift of God. If it weren't for God the Holy Spirit, nobody would be able to be born again. So just understand that. But tonight, we're ready to actually look at that last step when a person hears the gospel and believes. And that means that we need to understand what faith is in the Bible. And we're going to begin this evening with some definitions, and we're going to begin actually in the Old Testament, but we're going to take a look at the biblical faith defined and described. And we're going to begin in the Old Testament this evening, although we're going to begin in the New Testament, even though we're going to begin in the Old Testament. I'll explain that in a minute, because, well, the bottom line is that the New Testament is the absolute best commentary on the Old Testament. And so if you want to understand, hey, when it comes to faith, what's important in the Old Testament? Where should I go? You know, a concordance or a commentary is a guide. Where should I go in the Old Testament if I want to understand about faith? And so we look at the New Testament and say, well, where does the New Testament point us? And that's what we're going to do tonight. And we're going to see it's two places in specifically. So we're going to begin tonight by looking at, turning this on, if I can. Hold on a second. All right. Is that working? Oh, yeah. We're going to look at classic expressions of faith in the Old Testament. Classic expressions of faith. Two of them that are in the Old Testament. Again, we're going to actually go to the New Testament to see the Old Testament because the New Testament is the best commentary on the Old Testament. And the first place we're going to look tonight is a person by the name of Abraham and his faith. On Sunday, we looked at these passages in James and Romans and Galatians. All three of them cite the same Old Testament verse. And tonight, we're going to take a look at just two of them. We're going to begin now in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans, of course, we studied that last year and this year, and it is the presentation of the gospel from start to finish. In Romans 3, we get the classic statement that we are justified by faith, not of works. And then in chapter 4, Paul then turns and says, this has always been true. That in the Old Testament, it was the same way. And as a matter of fact, the faith that we talk about now, by which we believe in Christ and it's credited for righteousness, it actually began all the way back in the book of Genesis. And it's always been that way. And so Paul develops that in chapter 4. Let's take a look at it tonight. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, if Abraham did all these great things, and then God comes on the scene and says, since you did all these great things, I'm going to credit all those things you did as perfect righteousness. Then if he did that, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. I love that. You know what that means? That even if he had something to boast about before us, God still wouldn't be impressed. That's what it means. I love that. But what does the scripture say? It says this, Abraham believed God, period. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And so that Abraham, in the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the story of God's people being set apart, the first one really that was set apart, the founder of the Jewish people, he became credited with righteousness because he believed the Lord. He believed God. God said something to him that for him was the good news. Now you have to understand that when we say the gospel, the good news, that we, of course, as New Testament Christians, we look at the gospel as it's presented in the New Testament in all its fullness. We're really privileged, you know. We get the whole thing. We get everything that the Lord said to Abraham and David and everybody else in the Old Testament, where the thing gets developed, where you, from one to the next, you see the Lord revealing more and more about his son. I mean, clearly there's more information by the time you get to the prophet Isaiah than the folks in the time of Abraham knew about the Son of God. All right, but we know it all. I mean, we have just the bountiful riches that are in the New Testament. So when we say the gospel, it's a very rich set of information that has been given to us now. But that wasn't always the case. If you look all the way back to the book of Genesis, there's only the barest thread that leads to Christ was how it started. It's almost like this one thread that's in Abraham's heart, and then it kind of develops more and more information. You get, you know, Christmas time is coming up. It's a great time, by the way, to look at how Jesus Christ was revealed by the prophets. And we know there's passages like in Micah that talk about it being born in Bethlehem. Abraham didn't know that. And passages in Isaiah about the suffering servant. Again, Abraham didn't know that. All Abraham was told was that you're going to be the father. There's a line from you through Isaac, and you're going to be the father and a blessing to many nations. That's it. That was his good news. Now, it's true that we look at that and we know that line, where it ended in terms of how the world became blessed. It ended with Jesus Christ, the seed that God was talking about to Abraham. He said, in your seed. That was Jesus. But Abraham didn't know that there was going to be the Son of God born of a woman and all of that yet. He just knew that God promised him, you're going to be the father of many nations. All the nations of the world be blessed in you. That was Christ, but not the way, he didn't know what we know. But it was still the good news. The good news, you know, as I get it, it moves and it develops so that we are here today is the fullness. Just keeping that in mind. Sometimes people have a hard time with that, but it's just understand that God has every right in the world to say, I'm going to reveal my son a little bit at a time in Revelation history so that when the time he gets here, then everyone will recognize who's got the Holy Spirit guiding them, who my son is. All right. I didn't plan on talking about that tonight, but there you have it. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he goes on. He said, now to the one who works, his wage isn't credited as a favor, but what is due? If there was some way that we could work for our salvation, then it wouldn't be by grace at all. It would be, hey, I earned it. But that's not true. Nobody ever has. Paul just got finished saying that in chapter 3. All fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by the propitiation of the blood of Christ. So, but the one who doesn't work, but believes in him, and notice the next phrase, who justifies the ungodly, meaning that we were declared perfectly righteous when we were ungodly. Again, that's an oxymoron as far as humans are concerned. In other words, those are total, I can't think of more complete opposites than that. That justification, meaning God looking and declaring somebody righteous like he is, and then ungodly, which means the opposite of that. As opposite as you can get, that's what the word ungodly means. It just shows you the power of God. It just shows you the brilliance, the power, the grace of God that he can do that through the blood of Christ. Because Christ died and rose again, he can look at an ungodly sinner who believes in his son and say, you too, I now declare righteous. Because of him and his blood. Astounding. Never get used to that. Never get used to that. Because that'll, you know, impede you from preaching the good news. If it's old hat, then, you know, it'll be old hat when you tell somebody else. You know what I'm saying? But through the power of the Spirit, it never has to be old hat. It can always be fresh and alive, and it really is amazing. So he says, you know, the one who doesn't work, but in terms of how do I get saved? How do I become born again? I don't work for it. I just believe in the Lord. All right? His faith is credited, just like Abraham's, as righteousness. David, too. Now, you see, David's brought up because he's the other major, huge, important figure to the Jews in the Old Testament. It says David saw the same thing, you know, in the Psalms. He spoke of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Remarkable. Because the reason I say remarkable is because David, in particular, was a man who was under the law. See, Abraham was never under the law. You know what I'm saying? Abraham, as a matter of fact, was credited with perfect righteousness by the Lord before he became a Jew. He was still a Gentile. But David, on the other hand, was Jewish. He was under the law. The law had come, you know, about 400 years before David became king. And so he was under the law. And yet he had it revealed to him as well that blessed is the one whose sins will not be charged against him. And not on the basis of the works of the law, but on the basis of faith. And so David, too, understood this. David, he brings into view, Paul does here. He says, David also speaks of the blessing of them on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. This is you, this is me. Never get used to that either. That's the message of the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. That's power. You know, that's the message we want to be telling people in this location, this geography, that because of what Christ did on the cross, your sins are forgiven by believing in Christ. All right? And then he said what? Whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? And this is where Paul must make clear that what he's talking about is true for Jew and Gentile. And so he says, you know, when Abraham was credited with righteousness because he believed the good news that he was given, was that when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And the answer is uncircumcised. Abraham was a Gentile when he was declared righteous by God on the basis of his faith. Afterwards, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Many years later, the Lord came back to him and said, I want you to be circumcised as a sign of the seal of the righteousness that I credited to you when you first believed, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. I just want to point out, by the way, that you've got to look at the picture and say to yourself, even here in Paul in Romans 4, is talking about the very beginning of things when Abraham is declared righteous by God, and then events in his life down the road that in a certain way kind of develop and reveal the faith and the righteousness which he had at the beginning. That's really important. And I'm saying that because, you know, we're looking at practical Christianity and we're in the book of James and we're going to get to the point when we get to chapter 2 of the book of James and we're going to have to wrestle with what James says about faith and works and being justified and everything. And so it's real helpful. And Abraham's the key to it all. We'll see this. And it's really helpful to understand that when the New Testament talks about the life of Abraham, it kind of goes from the beginning to the end, and it points about different milestones where Abraham developed. In terms of his walk with the Lord, he totally developed. I mean, at the very beginning, he was doing some crazy things that had nothing to do with what God really wanted him to do. God told him that he was going to bring forth a seed, and Abraham got tired of waiting, and so he, you know, brings the slave girl in rather than having the promised son with his wife. Well, that's a real boneheaded move. That's totally against what the Lord wanted. So it gives you a sign that he still had some growing to do, you know. But by the time he gets circumcised, he's been through a lot of that, and he understands now that, you know what, I got to wait on the timing of God. This faith thing is something where I'm going to continue to exercise it. I'm going to totally realize that I'm dependent and reliant on the Lord. I'm going to trust in him. And he gets a seal of the faith later on. And then he gets to the point where he's ready to sacrifice Isaac, his son, through whom all the blessings were supposed to come. He's now got such developed faith that he's willing to put him on an altar and sacrifice him if need be, because he's finally come to the point where he realizes that this Lord who brought me from my Ur of the Chaldees, my father's land, here to Canaan, and got this amazing, miraculous baby born when I was 100 years old, this one can do anything. And as a matter of fact, if he's telling me this week that I'm supposed to kill my son, I'm going to kill him, because this God can do anything. He can, and I'm sure he will, bring this guy back from the dead, Isaac. And he has to, because he's already told me that he's going to bless all the nations through Isaac, my seed. So if I have to kill him today, that's all right, because God will bring him back in a few days. All right, that's the kind of God I serve. Now, that's tremendous faith. It didn't start out that way. It ended that way. And that's us, by the way. You know, we walk with the Lord every day of our life. We have the Word of God come into our lives and open our eyes and challenge us and stretch our ability to say, really? You know, like the rapture, something like that, right? Wow, you mean really? We're going to be like flying and going to get a resurrection body? My gosh, that is so different from anything I would ever come up with in my natural ways or the world or anything, you know? We're being stretched. But even in little ways, you know, the Lord says, you know, he says, look, he says, the best way, he says, more blessed to give than to receive. Tell that to a 10-year-old. That's more blessed to give than to receive. How many 10-year-olds, I'm not picking on the 10-year-old, I'm illustrating, for this Christmas are sitting around saying that? I'm saying, oh, yippee, Christmas is here, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm so happy I'm able to go out there and give and sacrifice and give and tell my parents, I don't want any of a Christmas, but give me the money and I'm going to buy it and I'm going to give it to other kids, my sister and the kids in my classroom. No, not natural. It's not natural to say it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's spiritual. And you see, even we as believers, we have to take a baby step. We have to say, all right, here's somebody and they need $50, and I'd really like to keep this $50, but, you know, my Lord, I mean, he did die for me and he rose from the dead and he told me that this was the way he wants me to operate. It doesn't make any sense to me yet. Surely it doesn't the way I operate with money, but all right, I'll try it. I'll try them out. And I'm not talking about name it and claim it here, but rather that you're stretching your faith out. And then you do that, and you watch how the Lord comes through for you, maybe in a small way, maybe not so small. And then we keep developing this faith relationship we have with the Lord. And as we do that, we grow, and we get challenged, and we go through some really rough patches, and all kinds of stuff like that. But at a certain point in time, like Peter says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's real life. That's happening now. That's not something that happens in heaven. That's happening in your lifetime. That's what he says. You hang in there, and eventually I'm going to come on the scene, and you're going to have the Abraham-Isaac situation, life, faith, confidence. And so I say all of that because when we go and look at the word faith and the word justification and the word, you know, useful and all those things that are in James chapter 2, we've got to take a look at it with the life of Abraham in mind, realizing that we have a life that is patterned in that way after the life of Abraham, where we start and we grow and we're tested and all of that. So anyway, didn't plan on saying that either, but I think it's important to understand Abraham in light of where we're going with practical Christianity. So, all right, so he did it when he was uncircumcised. Later on, he receives the sign of circumcision. And that just means that because of that, because you have him uncircumcised, believing, and then a sign of it all as a circumcised Jew, he's the father of all who believe. It's great. Think about it. Abraham was the only person in history who was both a Gentile and a Jew. It's remarkable. And he's the one. I mean, this is the brilliance of God. We don't stop and think about it. He's the one who's our father in faith. What's God telling us? This is for everybody. It's too bad, you know, more people didn't recognize that when Jesus was walking the earth. They would have saved them a lot of headaches. But in any event, yeah, he's the father of all who believe. The father of the circumcision and those who are not. Everybody, notice in verse 12, I know I'm jumping around a little, that's okay. The father of the circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also what? Follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. The key is that. For everybody walking the planet today, the key is whether or not they're following in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Believing in the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord, who delivers the good news through the preacher. I say all of that because I don't know if you've been following things in this world, but we are dealing with a false religion in this world who tries to claim Abraham. And I'm talking about Islam. Well, scratch that, okay, because they don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you know that? They're all right with Abraham, but they don't believe in Isaac and Jacob. They don't believe in the 12 tribes. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're way, way off in left field. But the whole key is to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, in the real Lord, in the Bible. All right, so with that, let's take a look at another passage in the New Testament that also points not only to Abraham, which is pretty cool, but to the same verse in the book of Genesis. So please go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, as we continue tonight. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Again, we're leading up to this verse in the book of Genesis. And when we get there, because we want to know what faith is, what we're going to do is we're going to say, all right, so, oh, Genesis was written in Hebrew, and there's that word faith, really important. So let's spend some time looking at that Hebrew word and see what we can pick up. If we wanted to get practical and hands-on about what is faith, that's a good way to start. When Abraham, our father, had the belief that was credited to him as righteousness, there was a Hebrew word that was used, and we can figure out what that means, and then that'll help us understand what that was all about and apply it to ourselves. Because he's our father in faith. It's good to know what the word faith meant to him in the Bible. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, notice, by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? See, those are the two paths that especially a Jew could take to try to be in God's favor. It could either say, you know what? I can do it. I can fulfill the law perfectly. And I'm going to walk down that road. There were people in Jesus' day who were walking down that road, you know. There was a rich young man who said, Lord, What else I got to do to inherit eternal life? I've been doing this law, and according to my own calculations, I've been keeping it perfectly. Which he wasn't at all, but he thought he was. He's walking down the wrong path. He's walking down the works of the law path. There were many people, the Pharisees, all the Pharisees were doing the same thing. They were walking down the works of the law path. There's really two kinds of people that Jesus met in his public ministry, you know. Just two, really. And they're basically pictured by that story of the publican and the Pharisee. If you know that story, where they're both hanging around, the Pharisee's bragging, hey, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes on all I owe. Look at me. What? That's the works of the law path. If you look at what he was saying, he was all talking about things about the law. Interestingly enough, you know what's interesting about that guy too? What did he say? I pay tithes on all, I do this, I do that. But he never said anything about love, did he? It's very interesting, by the way. I'll just put that little thing in there. Well, and that next to him, standing back, because he was humble, was the publican. And he wasn't talking about himself and all the great stuff he was doing to try to walk down the path of the works of the law. He was just saying one thing. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Two kinds of people that me Jesus met. People who were walking down the works of the law path, and people who just stood there and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Want to know something interesting about those two kinds of people with respect to our Lord Jesus Christ? What's interesting is how he handled the two groups. Whenever he came across somebody who was walking down the road thinking they're going to get there by the path of the works of the law, you know what he did to him? To them, he challenged them with impossible demands. That's what he did. To the rich young man, he said, great, you're walking down that road. Let's see how far you get now. I want you to sell all you have and follow me down that road. If you think you can walk down the works of the law road, then sell everything you have and follow me down that road. Impossible. He would say to other people, he would say to the Pharisees who thought that they had everything worked up with women and marriage and all of that, and he would say, look, guys, if you've so much as looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery. You're over there stoning a woman for adultery. Let me tell you something. If you looked at a woman with lust, you committed adultery. Impossible demand, impossible challenge. Anyone walking down the road of trying to get in God's favor by the works of the law. On the other hand, we have two kinds of people, right? We also have the people who just said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. I know I cannot walk down that road. I can't. All I can do is appeal to your mercy. You know what he said about people like that who threw away their own ability to accomplish it and trusted in the Lord instead? You know what he said? He said, I marvel at their faith. That's all he said. He never issued an impossible demand to the woman who came and washed his feet with the tears in her hair. He didn't issue an impossible demand to her. He said, your sins are forgiven because you've loved much. And he said the same thing to the centurion who didn't brag about anything he did, but just said, you know what, I'm not worthy, Lord, for you to even come into my roof. But I know who you are. I believe that you are the Lord and you can do what you said you can do. And he marveled at his faith. Very important to understand that when we're reading the Gospels. Two paths, the works of the law or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see it here. Paul is dealing with the Galatians who are about to make a fatal error. By the way, as believers, you know, the book of Galatians is written to believers about life after salvation, you know. Well, they're written to unbelievers, it's written to believers. And he's saying, you're making a fatal error. He's saying, you began with the Spirit and faith, and now you want to go back on that road. You want to jump off from the faith and the Spirit road and go back after you're born again on the other road. He says, you don't know what you're in for. You don't know how ridiculous and painful and actually quite insulting to me that is. That's the book of Galatians. The Lord is saying, don't do it. So this is part of that. He says, you know, again, he says, this is the only thing in verse 2 I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, a sign that you're a Christian now, by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course they knew the answer. By the way, these Galatians, most of them were Gentiles. They didn't have when they became born again, they had the foggiest idea how to keep the law. You got to see the humor, I guess, of the very word for it. Sarcasm. But now they're all hot, puffy, and they're meeting Jewish people who are telling them they got to work under the law, and they're like, ready to do it. All right. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected, what? By the flesh. Notice there's two ways as believers. What are the two ways? The spirit and the flesh. Okay. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the spirit, and I want you to notice something else, works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or hearing with faith? In other words, the walk for the Christian is still with two ways to do it. You can either do it by the flesh, thinking you can fulfill the works yourself, or you can continue with the faith and the spirit and have the spirit work things through you. By the way, way, way beyond anything that the law ever asked a person to do. Very interesting. Because the law, you know, if you think about the law, there was a lot of religious practices. But when it came to other people, the law was pretty much negative, meaning don't kill them, don't steal from them, don't take their wife, don't covet their goods. Pretty much negative. You think about the Ten Commandments, I was thinking about this the other day, it's negative. And the miracle is that when Jesus comes and dies and rises and puts the Spirit in us, then we get to a point, like, for example, in the book of Ephesians, where we still have the negative. It's still, please, don't be stealing. But now we have renewing, and we have love, and what we can do in love. Like, use your hands instead of stealing to work and produce so that you'll have something extra for your brother. See, we're pushed in the love direction. And he, even here in the book of Galatians, it says that the fruit of the Spirit, like love, against that there's no law. There was never a law given to the Jewish people that said, you know, you must, you know, take your extra coat and give it to them. That was Jesus. That wasn't the law. All right? So it's really, really important to understand the difference between the works of the law, which the Jews, some, thought they could lead them to salvation, and what we can do through faith in the Spirit. And we have a totally new life. We're not under the law, but we live in newness of life, and we walk in the newness of life of the Spirit. It's an amazing thing, and we need to keep understanding more and more about what that is, because that's where we are. And as a matter of fact, when we get back to James and look at what he's saying the same thing. He's saying, look, you know, there's a new law in town, if I want to put it that way. The law of liberty, a law of love. All right. So then, all of that to get to verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Right back to the same place we were in Romans, this one passage. And he says, "All therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel," here we go, "beforehand to Abraham." What was the gospel that was preached to Abraham? "All the nations will be blessed in you." People get all shook up. Well, that's not the same thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, you know. No, I know, but he said it to Abraham a couple of thousand years before Christ came. See, that's where we should appreciate and be grateful for the fact that here we are, you know, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, where we got all these things. I mean, Peter would say, the things that you're getting are things that none of the Old Testament prophets really understood. That it would be that they were writing things for you because you'd understand them because you have the Spirit inside. And the things that you can know now, this ought to give you a good motivation to come, keep coming, and to tell your friends to come. Because the things that you've got now in the New Testament, okay, are things into which angels long to look. That's how amazing the revelation is to the church. Because we have the Spirit inside, and Christ is risen, and we're in union with Him. So that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, he's saying, be sure those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you, through Christ, of course. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now that last verse, again, I want to remind you of one thing, which is that Galatians is written to believers about their life after salvation. And so he's not just talking about that one day when Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, but he's talking about Abraham the believer. The rest of his life, he's saying, look, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer, that your walk in faith will result in blessings that you can't even imagine. All right. So hold your place here in Galatians, because we're going to come back tonight to Galatians, but I'd like you to, let's finally get to Genesis tonight, and that would be, of course, in chapter 15, verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 5. All three of those passages, the one we didn't go to tonight, but was in James and cited that faith, that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, the one in Romans, and the one in Galatians. They're all citing one verse in the Old Testament. That's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But let's begin in verse 5 so we can see a little context. And he, the Lord, took him, Abram, outside. And he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Promise of God, no conditions. Can you imagine being on that starry, starry night? Just you and the Lord and hearing that? Then he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned that faith to Abraham as righteousness. Now the Hebrew word for believed in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, is almain. Almain. And it's in the hyphal stem. I'm going to show off right now. Actually, all I do is I go on my computer and I click on this little button that says Greek Hebrew and I click on it and then all this stuff pops right up and I'm like, wow, I can look smart again. But it is important because the different stems have different flavors of meaning in the Hebrew. So it is important to nail the stem before you tell somebody what the meaning of the word is. That's all I wanted you to know. Okay, it means this. And what it means for Abraham in Genesis 15, it means to stand firm, to trust, to be certain, to believe in. Again, to stand firm, to trust. In other words, he was gonna stand firm on the fact that God made me this promise. I'm standing firm in it. That's what faith is. We do that all the time with the gospel, don't we? I mean, every time, I don't know about you, but every time I commit a sin, I am standing firm in the gospel, which is, but Jesus Christ died for my sins. And God the Father says, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. And then I'm forgiven. That, you know, that wasn't, I didn't just hear that once and say, great, I'm going to check that off my bucket list. And then move on and do whatever I wanted to. I'm going back and standing firm in the promise of the gospel all the time. And I hope you are too. Because that's what it's for. It's for our whole life and all of eternity. Do you know that Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John 17 that he said eternal life itself is to know you, Dad, and me. That's what he said. He said that for all of eternity, when we talk about the eternal life that we celebrate that we have because we're believers in Christ, he defined it. And he said it's knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing every day of our lives here, isn't it? Trying to know him better and have more and more of what he says become operative in our life. All right. To trust. Heck, you're Abraham. You're in a foreign land. You're getting old. Your wife's pretty old. You're living in tents. You're walking around. You got no air. You got no care. A slave in your tent is your heirs. Like the only one you have to leave your so-called fortune to is a slave that's helping you out every day to cook the meals and take care of the camels. His sight did not really line up with this word saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. He said, count the stars. Think about it. We miss this. We take it all as inevitable, and it is. I mean, we know it all came to pass. But believe me, in the humanity of Abram that night, it wasn't all that inevitable. All right, except for trusting. All right, Lord, if you say so, right? How many times have we done that with the promise of God? I know I do it all the time. You know, things aren't looking too good, Lord. But if you say so, I'm willing to go another day. I'm willing to trust you. Because you said so, Lord. I know who you are. See, isn't that good, though? Because here's the thing. The more that you know who he is, the more that you can trust him. Isn't that true? I mean, we would like to think that we're so-called perfect Christians and this is all magic and we just kind of, you know, apply and it all works lovingly wonderful. But the fact of the matter is that this is real. And as you come to have seen him come through for you in more and more ways and in a deeper and deeper way in terms of what you're aching for in life, when that happens, believe me, you can trust him more. with more and more things, with everything. This is why, you know, people who try to make that kind of trust something that you have to have at the beginning in order to be saved are out of their minds. Excuse me, I'm getting a little worked up. They're out of their minds because there's no way. There's no way you can ask an unbeliever to sell all that he has, to pick up his cross, and to hate his mother and father before he can become a believer. It'll never happen. If that were true, there would be no believers on this planet. Okay, because this is something that comes in our walk of faith with the Spirit, enabling us to see what can't be seen, right? How do you think we can see things that eye hasn't seen, and ear hasn't heard, and nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us? By means of the Spirit, and by means of walking in a daily life where, you know, you step. Why do you think it's called a walk, by the way? It's because every you take a step. You know, it really is kind of like this. Like the Lord says, hey, here's quicksand. Or like he said to Peter, the perfect illustration too. But I'll use quicksand tonight. Here's quicksand. But I'm telling you something. I'm there. Without me, you're going to sink in the quicksand. But with me, you can do it. Just take a step. And you do. And you don't sink in the quicksand. Now, believe me, you're taking a look at it, it's still pretty daunting. You're happy about the one step, but believe me, it takes faith. Every step you take is still requiring you to trust Him. All right, I'll take another one, right? And the crazy thing about the Lord, and I don't know why this is, but every once in a while, you take a step and it feels like you're going under. I don't know why He does that, but we'll find out someday. But He does, because He wants us to learn how to trust Him as completely as possible. I don't want to say completely, but you know what I'm saying. But as completely as possible in this life. Because He's working on us. He who began a good work in you will complete it, you know. You know what that work fundamentally is? Working on us, trusting Him. Working on us, you know, the inner thing, the inner life that we don't see, you know. He's working there. And we don't really know what that's supposed to look like. It's interesting. We try to judge one another and all of that and evaluate who's a great Christian and all that. But let me tell you something. The greatest thing about you is what the Lord has done and is doing in you having to do with Jesus Christ. And it may not at all match up with evidence that's in the you may not be Billy Graham. You know, I mean, why do you think Jesus would walk around sometimes and He would say, look at all these hot shots, but I don't want to talk about this little widow over here. Who nobody ever notices. But in her heart, she was willing to give up everything. That's remarkable. So don't forget that part of this. What's going on is an inner life that He's working on. And it's His work. All right, so that's what the word means in the Hebrew. The word that the Lord picked in His word to stand for what happened in Abraham's heart the day that the Lord saw that and credited him with righteousness. He stood firm on the promise of God. He trusted the Lord. He was certain. And he believed in the Lord. All right? And so that since Abraham's our father in faith, okay, saving faith, biblical faith, guess what it is? It's standing firm in the gospel. It's trusting the Lord that He is my Savior. It's being certain. This is why we need the help of the Holy Spirit, by the way, right? I am certain that Jesus Christ, think of it. Think of the miracle of a person who's born and meets all kinds of people and reads all kinds of stuff and watches television programs. People, 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 people. And then the Holy Spirit convinces them a sinner needing a Savior, one, and coming to a day when they're certain that Jesus of Nazareth is that Savior. Don't you sense the miracle in that? It's a miracle that the Lord brings about. But that's what the faith is. It's to be certain. I know that my Redeemer lives and His name is Jesus Christ. Certainty. And then believing in Him. You know? And as we have received Him by faith through grace, so we walk in Him. That we're called to live a life now that looks like that. That where we're just standing firm in what the Lord has said. We're just trusting the Lord every day. And we are certain that we will not be put to shame by what this word says that we're relying on. And therefore we believe in Him. Didn't Paul say the same thing in Galatians 2:20? You know, he said, the life I live now, I live totally by what? That. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And so it's really important to understand what it means. know, it means something in your heart. Remember, we saw that already in Romans 10, where you just stand firm. You hold your ground. You say, you know what, I'm still trusting in Him. I'm still certain that He's my Lord, that He's my Savior, that everything in His Word is going to come to pass. I believe in Him. That's what the Word means. All right, so I guess this is a good place as any to end this evening. I'd like to keep going. Because what we're going to do next is go back to the book of Galatians, and we're going to see another passage. Well, I'll give you a little teaser so you come back on Sunday. Let's go back to the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. We stopped in verse 9 to see the first Old Testament passage that reveals what faith is all about. So then let's continue. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3:10. Remember those two paths? Works of the law, hearing with faith. Look what he says in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under curse. Do you see why Jesus said what he did to the people that were walking on the path of the works of the law? Do you see why he tried to challenge them with impossible things? He didn't want them to be under a curse anymore. He wanted them to wake up and realize this is not going to work. Okay. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed, notice, why under a curse? Cursed is everyone who does not abide by what? All things written in the book of the law to perform them. That's why. If you're going to walk down the path of the works of the law, you have to be ready to do it all perfectly. And nobody can. That's why Jesus would, somebody who was still walking on that path, he would say to him things like, you know, if you just get angry with your brother in your heart, it's as if you murdered him. Why did he say that? Because they were thinking that they could just not murder somebody and get to heaven. You see it? But you cannot take that path to heaven. And he was trying to wake them up about that. He said, you don't understand. If you've just been angry at your brother, you can't walk down that path because you've already not done it. Okay, so he said, then he goes on. He says, verse 11, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. I can hear Moses saying, man, I wish you told me that. But that's just a joke. I think he knew that, by the way. I think he knew that what he was doing was a manner of life, and that the people were being put under this for a reason. He didn't know what the reason was. Okay, I'm joking about Moses, but maybe I shouldn't. But this is who I am. All right. All right. So he said, "Look," he said, "the law. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Why? For the righteous man shall live by faith. So no one can keep the law and get to heaven. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." I don't hear anybody cheering, but you should be. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He did. All right. I know it's getting late. You're getting tired. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's why he had to be crucified. A lot of people say, why was he crucified? To fulfill prophecy? To show that he was going to be the one who took on the curse for us? How do you do that? Well, the Bible said if you hang on a tree, you're cursed. So therefore, he hung on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, what? The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Isn't that great? So what I want to point out in closing this evening, that the second key passage of the Old Testament that's going to help us understand what faith, Bible faith is all about, is quoted in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, the righteous man shall live by faith. I want you to see that pictured as we close this evening, because you have, by the way, that's from the book of Habakkuk. It's a very Hebrew word, Habakkuk. But it's in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's also quoted in Romans and in Hebrews. But Abraham's verse that we saw tonight was at the beginning where he said, what did he say? He said, you know, I heard the message, the good news, and I believed it, and then that was credited as righteousness. That happens in an instant, you know. You believe, the Lord declares you righteous forever. But then your life continues like it does for Paul, where he says, I'm living by faith, right? The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And here we have Habakkuk saying the same kind of thing. The righteous man, now he's a righteous man, which means what? He's been declared righteous. He's believed in Christ for salvation. The righteous man shall live by faith. So that there's another aspect of faith that we need to understand. It's not different, but it's another feature of it. There's what happens the moment you hear the gospel, and then there's the life that you live. And Habakkuk brings that out. And so when we gather together again on Sunday, we're going to do the same thing we did tonight for Abraham, only in Habakkuk. We're going to go to that passage and look at that Hebrew word and see what that means. And that'll enrich our understanding of what biblical saving faith is all about. But for now, we need to close. And let's just close this time, and we'll be ready to gather together for prayer in a few minutes. Father, we just thank you tonight once again for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we are saved by faith, we walk by faith, and we thank you that your word tells us what this faith is all about so that we can rest secure in it and understand how it works. We thank you and ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.